Lord, everyone, it is truly a privilege to be asked to teach this class after being here for, you know, many, many months and listening to Brother Hodum, who has become not only a good friend, but he's inspiring. I love hearing Brother Hodum teach, but I was asked, I have taught before, not at the level that man can. But I do believe I have something from God today. So today I want to talk about divine victory. We all have fought battles, correct? Let me ask this. Anybody here never fight a battle? Okay, so we're all in the same company. God never puts us in a battle that he puts us in to lose. Back in my younger days, I was very competitive at a lot of sports. I don't mind losing. I hate not giving it my best effort. I don't lose well. There's an old saying, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. You know who said that? Losers. Losers. I don't lose well. And we as Christians, we should never lose because we have God on our side. So today I'm going to take my first scripture out of Judges, the seventh chapter, starting with verse 2. I am using the NIV on this one. I try to stick to the King James, but I just thought this would be a little easier to understand. And it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 stayed. 32,000 men, over a third of them said, 'No, I'm gone. I'm scared. I don't want to fight.' But the Lord said to Gideon, 'There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you. There, if I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." The reason why God wanted the number down wasn't so they would lose. God wanted the number down so low that there would be absolutely no way anyone could think anything other than God gave them the victory. They start with 32,000 men. Two-thirds of them left because they were scared about it. Now, these are soldiers, and they're scared of the battle. And God said, "Nope, we need to get it down." And then he gets it down to 300 men that are drinking like dogs. Anybody think that's a little odd? The God said, "Go get the guys that are odd. Go get those that are just a little bit crazy. Those that don't do it like everybody else." God doesn't always do the normal thing. He sure doesn't use normal people, because normal people want to be normal. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, not crazy, just a little bit different than the world. The reason why God wanted it down to 300, because he wanted the victory to be solely his. He wanted the not just the children of Israel to see his power, but a lot of times when God gives us divine victory, it's for our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers to see God moving. We all have battles. Now, I've said this, the worst lie you can tell is the one you tell yourself and you believe. Brother Johnson, I used to lie to myself. I truly believed when I was in my 20s and 30s, when I got to be this age, the battles were going to be over. I really thought, for all of us people that aren't real young anymore, let me spoil it for the younger people. I'm 60 now. that's not really old anymore. But when I was a young man, I really thought when I got to be this age, the battles were going to be over. Let me burst the bubble for all you young people. No, it's just a whole different set of battles. They're different. Your doctors become your friends. You see them more than some of your family members. But sometimes the battles come upon us when we least expect them. And I'm going to vary off my notes for just a moment. I got a niece and nephew that are fighting a battle that I can't fathom. I never had a battle like this. I was very blessed. My daughter was born 1 month premature. She was perfectly fine. We were in and out of the hospital in days. My nephew and niece, their little girl, was born weighing just over 1 pound. She was in the pediatric intensive care in Athens, Georgia, until they got to the point they couldn't handle the case. And just a couple days ago, they transferred her, they transferred Ariel to Augusta, Georgia. She seems to be doing better. The one thing I've watched my nephew and niece, as they've gone through this, I've watched their faith increase. Partly because where else are they going to go but to God? Doctors are limited. There's a reason why doctors are called practicing physicians, because there's only one great physician. We are praying that God will do a miracle, because just the other day, when they got ready to transfer from Athens to Augusta, the doctors in Athens says it's in God's hands. The thing we were all saying the whole time, it's always been in God's hands. Doctors can only do so much. So here, there was going to be a battle there, and Gideon was going to fight with 300 men that lapped like dogs. And that was so God could have the victory. God doesn't put us in a fight to lose. I don't like to lose. I really don't lose gracefully. I used to be a competitive person. I don't play sports like I used to. But I've said this, for those that have gotten to know me, I can be a little bit stubborn. I can be a little bit hard-headed. But if I'm going to be stubborn, the one thing I really want to be stubborn about is my walk with God. If I'm going to be stubborn, I'm going to stick to what I believe. Too many people are backing up. Too many people are walking away. You know, what was that old set, that old song? I've ran this race too long. Many of us have been in this race for a very long time. The one thing we have realized is that God doesn't put us in a position to lose. He gives us everything we need to win, but are we going to use what God has given us? Solomon wrote in just the first part of Ecclesiastes 9:11, it says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Being an ex-army guy, the one thing that I've found out about the military, they believe in training. And training is critically important, because if you train and train and train, it becomes second nature. You don't think about it, you just do it. If your walk with God is so strong that when a battle comes, you don't need to think about what you do. You just get on your knees and start asking God, God, what direction do I need to go? I have fought battles, and God prepared me for battles. There's been times in my life God had me study certain parts of the Bible, and then I realized just a month later, there was a reason why God had me studying this specific situation, because I was then faced with it and I knew how to handle it. Church, we are human. There are times that we can do it wrong. When we do not allow God to lead us and guide us and direct us in any given situation, we can make mistakes. Over the years, I've taught a lot of young people as a youth director, a youth pastor. I taught college and career, and I remember telling my college and career class years ago, I said, you know, you can do one of two things. When you come to a major decision, number one, pray about it. Number two, find someone with some gray hair. Because we've probably gone through that situation. And we probably made the mistakes that you're about to make because you won't listen. God has given us the greatest resource, which is the ability to pray and seek wisdom from the King. He gave us a Bible to read so we can learn and understand. But he also gave us ministry to help us through the battles of life. And the one thing I've learned in life is it's just a constant series of learning. When I was a very, very young man of 17 years old, I enlisted in the Army and went off to boot camp. And it really, for those that have seen the movies where, now at least it was, I mean, the Army's changed a little bit. But when I went in, we've all seen the movies that when you get to boot camp, the drill sergeant comes on the bus and is screaming at everybody. Who's seen those movies? Where they just come on screaming and yelling at everybody. And I remember seeing all these young men just sitting there cowering because they're getting screamed at. And my first thought was, I've been screamed at my whole life by my dad. This is nothing. I'm home. But boot camp is about one thing. It's about breaking down the old version of Todd so they can mold him into a new version of Todd. No longer a civilian, but a soldier. It's very similar in the kingdom of God. When we pray through, get the Holy Ghost, it's time that old things are going to be passed away. You know, 2 Corinthians says in 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, that is only true if you are willing to let go of the old things. We have to be willing to let go of the past. When I got to Fort Benning, you know the first thing they did? They got rid of my hair. I used to like my hair back in the day when I had some. My dad said I was too proudful of my hair. Now I don't worry about it. First thing they do is they cut off your hair. They take your clothes. They give you new clothes. And everything you own, you put it in a box and they put it in a room. They strip you of everything that was the former you and they give you everything they need to make you to being a soldier. Now, they can make me look like a soldier. They can make me talk like a soldier. They can make me run like a soldier. The one thing that they could not do, I had to allow them to, was change my mentality to be a soldier. Now, they're very good at this. They mentally break you down. And that's so they can make you into a soldier. The other thing is they physically break you down. I'll never forget, we were there about maybe 2-3 weeks. And we ran 2 or 3 miles every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. And we had this route that we ran. We would go up the hill, make a right, run a little while, make another right, then make another right and come back into the barracks area. This one, I think it was a Monday morning or a Friday morning, I don't remember. But we went out, we were right about where we were gonna make our right turn. And guess what they did? They went straight. And we're like, we're supposed to turn back there, Sarge. What's going on? That 2-3 mile run ran into a 6 mile run. Out of 240 guys in our company, about 60 of us made it back. And I'll never forget our company commander. We get back in formation. And believe me, after running 6 miles, standing at attention is not easy. And he said, come on, guys, just come around me. Sit down. He said, we did this for a reason. Those guys that gave up didn't believe they could. He said, you guys pushed yourselves beyond what you thought you were capable of doing. You went beyond what you had been doing in the past because we wanted to see who was willing to push themselves. Church, you never know how far you can go with God until you're faced with it. There's a reason why we have valleys. Because if it wasn't for the valleys, we would never see the greatness of God. Because that's where we call on God. My nephew and niece are going through something that I can't imagine, but I will say you this. You know, and for those that they have seen me with my granddaughter, that little girl owns me. 100% lock, stock, and barrel. She owns my heart. But my little great niece, Aria, who I've not yet held, I've just seen pictures. I can't explain it. But from the very day they posted her picture, that little girl's owned my heart. But I'm praying for my nephew and niece and for Aria that they're going to make it through this. It is a battle that as they were going through the pregnancy stage, none of us could have envisioned this. My brother-in-law and his wife are going through it. They have not yet held their granddaughter. They are going through a battle. But we all go through different battles. It's when we stop trusting in God, when we stop trusting in the process that God has for our life. When I was in basic training, as I said, they were there to push us beyond what we were capable of and to mold us into something that we never thought we could be. What is my point in all this? Church, you can win. You can overcome. The enemy will lie to you. The enemy, that's where he defeats us, is with his lies. When he tells us that, number one, just like in the garden, he's going to tell you what God has said really doesn't mean anything. It's not important. What the pastor preaches or the ministry preaches, you don't have to do that. The enemy starts with a lie. What he wants you to do is to give up. Now, like I said, I admit I'm stubborn. I'm thankful that I'm stubborn. My wife might not be, but I'm thankful. I'm not going to give up on God. I don't quit. My daughter, when she was about Zoe's age, Brother Griever, she thought her daddy could fix anything. And daddy could. If she broke it, daddy fixed it. And if she broke it, daddy couldn't fix it, daddy threw it out and went and bought another one. So she would know that daddy's going to take care of it. That's the way we have to come to God, that no matter what the situation is, God can handle it. Now, it might not always be the way we want, but God has this. So many times things come into our lives. And I was actually just talking to our first lady before church, a very dear friend of mine, right before he got married, and now he's pastoring. At the time, he was an evangelist. His fiance came down with a disease that was a muscular disease and would have made it very difficult for her to be an evangelist wife. And my friend called me up and said, Todd, I just don't know what to do. I said, well, pray about it. He goes, I don't know if she could be an evangelist wife, that type of life. And I said, so you don't think God knew this was coming your way? It was just a couple weeks later, God healed her completely. She's never had a problem with it. COVID, everybody, and how many people remember when COVID first started? How many people will be honest and say they were fearful? I was. I didn't know what was going to happen to my family. I didn't know what was going to happen to the church. I didn't know what was going to happen in my business. I had the privilege of teaching on Wednesday night right after we went back. And God kind of spoke to me about what to preach. We have to stop looking at the circumstances around us, what's going on, and realize that no matter what comes, God knew it was coming your way. When COVID came, it's not like God went, wow, didn't see that one coming. Or when we face an illness, God said, man, I didn't see the doctor saying that. God knows what is coming our way. It is our responsibility to prepare ourselves. Well, God didn't speak to me. God told you to pray, fast, study the word, go to church. That's basics. We have to stay in that place where we keep laboring in the kingdom, first and foremost for ourselves. I have to be the best Christian, best minister, the best child of God that I can be. I promise you, I will never be a Brother Hodum. But God didn't call me to be a Brother Hodum. I am definitely not going to be a Jeremy Dainsworth because I am not going to get up and dance around here, and that's not me. Brother, if you see me running the aisle, I'm telling you, God got a hold of me. Because I'm almost Methodist in that form. But I still have to be the best child of God that I'm going to be. And I can't wait for the battle to come to prepare. Back in 1981, and I'm not going to get this done in time, but I'm just going to go anyway. Back in 1981, I was stationed at Fort Benning, Georgia on Kelly Hill with the 197th Infantry Brigade separate. In August of 1981, they decided that we were going to go to Fort Irwin, California. They just reactivated the National Desert Training Center, and we were going to go to desert training. Now, if you don't know where Fort Irwin, California is, go Death Valley, hang a right about 20 miles in August. During the day, it was about 120 to 130 degrees. At night, it was about 60. Now, for those that can remember geopolitics back in the early 80s, in the military, we were always told, as soldiers, we were told, we're going to fight the Russians in Germany. Yet, when we were out there, Brother Johnson, you know what they told us? The next war is going to be in the desert. Everything they had told us prior to that is that we were going to be fighting in Europe, but they told us the next war was going to be in the desert. Guess where the next war was? I've always asked, is there a schedule? Can I get on that email chain? The next war was in the desert. I remember vividly the night the Gulf War started. The reason why our soldiers did so well in the Gulf War is they were trained to fight there. Now, I'm not going to tell you when it was 160 degrees. Now, for this old people that, you know, were in the military, we actually ate sea rations in cans. You know, today they have MREs. You know how we heated our sea rations at lunch? We just poked a hole and put it on top of the armored personnel carrier. Set it out in the sun for about 15 minutes. It was nice and toasty. The reason why our soldiers were prepared and won overwhelming in the Gulf War was because they were trained to fight there. God's not going to put you in a battle that he hasn't tried to prepare you for. It is our responsibility to be ready to fight those battles. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to battles. But the one thing about the Apostle Paul was that, as he said, he learned to be content in every situation. Anybody in here want to venture to say, I'm content in every situation? Because I will tell you, I am not content in every situation. When I'm stuck in traffic in Atlanta, I am not content. I'm almost downright angry. I literally will drive 20 miles out of the way so I don't have to sit in traffic. I'm not content doing that. But Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, one of my favorite verses, in chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. Oh, that just makes everybody feel good on a Sunday morning, right? We're going to be troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're going to be perplexed, but not in despair. This is a good one. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. We go through what we go through that God can be glorified. What my niece and nephew are going through right now, and I pray and I have to believe that God's going to bring them through this situation, but they're going to be able to minister to someone that is going through that exact situation. One of the greatest lies, and we've all said this, forgive me, we've all said it, I've said it, oh, we know what you're going through. Really? You've had a baby in a NICU unit where the doctor said, I don't know what we can do next? You don't know. I was an assistant pastor at a church, and our pastor had to preach his father's funeral. And him and I were talking. He says, you know, Brother Bowen, I can't tell you how many times I've been with people when they've lost a parent and said, I know what you're going through. He said, I didn't. Can I share with you? I have never lost anybody that I've loved. Now, my parents, I'm not saying this for pity or just a statement of fact. Both my parents are dead. I was never close to them. I am so thankful for the men and women that God has put in my life to help mold me and make me what I am. But I've never lost anybody that I've loved. I don't know if that's a curse or a blessing, because that day will come. And I don't know how to handle that. But our pastor, my pastor at the time, said, he got up and when he was preaching his father's funeral, he says, I've told so many people I know what you're going through, and I didn't. Until you've walked in those shoes, you don't know. So why God has us to go through these battles? Number one, it's so he can be glorified. And number two, we're going to be able to help somebody else along the way. Goes on down in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, 17 through 18. You got to understand, Paul had been through a lot of battles. Paul had been beaten. You know, he had gone, tradition says he was boiled in oil. Paul went through a lot. But here he says, for our light affliction. I'm not sure I'd call getting beaten a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Like I said, Paul said these are light afflictions. I'm not sure being beaten, you know, as much as that man was, thrown in jail. Now, confession's good for the soul. I was only in jail once, but I was doing an inspection. I was not in jail. I was on grand jury, and part of the grand jury thing is we had to inspect a jail once a year, and I will tell you, I like being on this side of the glass. I didn't want to be on the other side of the glass. We don't know what other people are dealing with until we have walked in those shoes. Paul said these are light afflictions. There's a reason why Paul, he had been through so much, but he understood that no matter what he faced, God was going to help him through that. They were divine victories. Church, it is not within our own self sometimes to battle the battles that God allows us to go through. Without his help, we couldn't do it. Years ago, there was Brother Wilson, when I was in the Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Wilson's son died in a swimming accident. And Brother Wilson, I remember him preaching about it, because he was hurting, but he wasn't just distraught, and he was close to his son. So one day he was praying and says, God, why am I not more upset? And God says, because I've had my grace on you. And God, for one split second, removed that grace, and Brother Wilson just broke the weight of his son's death. And God poured his grace back out and says, that's why. You can't handle this, but my grace is sufficient. Church, whatever battle we go through, God knew we were going to go through it from the very moment we were born. It is not a surprise. Victory is not always what you want. The one thing about military, victories are usually defined. Spiritually, victories are never as defined as we think they are. We pray for healing. We believe God's going to heal. And there's times God doesn't. I remember when I had a hip replacement from an old injury. I think it was my early 40s. And I'll just say the doctor had a bad day because it did not go well. I went 5 years in immense pain, got prayed for. And I had a young minister come up to me and got a prayer cloth. It says, brother, God just told me if we pray for this cloth and you keep it with you, you're going to be healed. It didn't happen. I did get healing. I had to go get another surgery. People that knew me, that knows for those 5 years, I went through so much pain. And they see me now and say, hey, how's your hip? Don't even think about it. The only time I think about it is when I'm on the back of my truck and I'm about to get down, and I look about jumping, and I'm like, nope. I don't jump anywhere anymore. It's just not a good idea. Understand that, you know, there is victory out there, but understand there is an enemy. And that enemy doesn't want you to have victory. Why does he want you not to have victory? Number one, he wants to keep you down. Number two, he sure doesn't want God to get the glory in the midst of your situation where you can go into your coworkers, go to your neighbor, go to family reunions and say, God healed me, God moved, God put a financial blessing when there was no way. God did it. The enemy doesn't want you to have that. The enemy's always going to tell you, give in. Like I said, I don't give in well. I am really bad about not giving in. Ask my wife. I don't give in. Probably that marriage counseling was good. We had the marriage retreat. I did learn a little bit. Probably should have learned more. But I remember many years ago, I was reading in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. I was reading, you know, doing my normal Bible reading, and I read this, and I read something that jumped out at me, and I had to go back and reread it. So I want to just, you know, I got 13 more minutes. King Hezekiah was faced with war with King Sennacherib of Assyria. And it was a dire situation. The king of Judah was holding fast to God. And the spokesman for the king of Assyria, because obviously the king's not going to come out and talk to the people, he has people to come out and talk to the people. His spokesman was a gentleman, by the name of Sennacherib. There was King Sennacherib. He sent out his spokesman, a guy by the name of Rabshakeh. And he called out to Hezekiah and basically said, you know what? Just give up. And Hezekiah said, nope, I'm trusting God. So then what did Rabshakeh do? Wasn't going to talk to the man of God anymore, the king, who was a godly king. You read about Hezekiah, he was a real godly king. So Rabshakeh wasn't going to talk to the king anymore. He started talking to the people. Your God's not going to save you. You're allowing this man tell you fables. Every other nation we've ever attacked, their gods didn't protect them, didn't save them. What makes you think your God's going to save you? Hezekiah would not even give ear to what was being said. He called a fast, he got the people together, and he kept telling them, God will see us through. But in 1 Kings 18, 31 and 32, and this is what really this scripture stuck out to me for so long, Rabshakeh was saying to the people, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make your peace with me. Don't listen to the man of God, listen to me. Make your peace with me. And eat every one of his own vine. Because if you make peace with me, everything will go back to normal. We won't be besieging the city. You can eat of your vine, everyone from his fig tree. You'll drink from your own waters, from your own cistern. Until, and this word stuck out. Rabshakeh was telling him, yeah, everything's going to go back to normal. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own. Wanted to take him away from what God had given him, and we're going to give you something similar. Isn't that just like the lie of the enemy? Don't believe God for what he said he would do. We'll give you something close to it. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own. A land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that ye may live and not die. Telling just how great it was going to be. But all you had to do was hearken not unto Hezekiah, the man of God, when he persuadeth you, saying, Jehovah will deliver us. So when the man of God, Hezekiah, said, God will deliver us, ignore him. And we will give you something similar to what you have. Give up. Give in. I will tell you, I'm not good at that. God wants us to have our very best. Not what the world wants to give us. There are wealth and riches and pleasures in the world. I'm not going to lie. We all know that. But is it worth it? What is it worth? We see what's going on in the world. Now, people have often said that, you know, with what we're in the last generation. The Bible tells us the evil of the last generation. Maybe it's a privilege that God has called us to bring forth this revival. And, you know, I only have a few more minutes, but, you know, we see what, if you hear what's going on in the news and all these colleges, and I know that there are apostolic men that have and preachers that have gone to these places and have prayed with people, and I'm not seeing anybody write anything negative. But I'll tell you, and people say, well, you know, well, they don't know all the truth. I got a hint for you, a little nugget for you. When I got in church, I was an 18-year-old sinner that drank, smoked, and cussed. But I changed because somebody invited me to church. I've said this, I've never said it here. The person that invited me to church was a backslider. He was backslidden at the time. He is backslidden to this day. But he invited me to church. Whoa, how much did that put on me? I remember sitting in a Burger King parking lot. I don't go to Burger King anymore, but I used to go to Burger King. My wife liked Burger King. We were sitting in Burger King parking lot after my first Sunday night service. And I will tell you, a Sunday night service for a guy that grew up in Philadelphia around a bunch of Catholic folk, and an apostolic spirit starts to move, and women are kicking off their shoes across the room and not even hitting anybody with them. Bobby pins are, that's how you know women are in the Holy Ghost. When they can flick shoes off and not hit someone in the head, they're in the spirit. Bobby pins are flying anywhere. My wife's sister, who's now deceased, she had a head of hair. When I'm saying her hair in a hair bow or in rubber bands where it was like this thick, I am not kidding. And she would do one of those helicopter things. Wow! And it was about 3.5 feet long. I mean, you cleared out an area because that hit you. It was going to knock you over. Coming from a background of never, not even knowing what apostolic is. We were sitting in Burger King parking lot, and I said, you guys keep talking about what the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost? I didn't know. I know now. But when God's in it, it will not be. It didn't freak me out. It should have freaked me out. Because I'd never seen that before. Now, I did ask my buddy who invited me. I was a weird 18-year-old. I watched 60 Minutes at 18. Actually, I started watching 60 Minutes at 16. The week before I went, Brother Dainsworth, they had this special. They were talking about this church somewhere, and I don't remember where. They didn't handle snakes. They smoked pot before church. And when people are flipping shoes and hair and... I nudged my buddy and I said, is this one of those pot smoking churches? Because no one gave me any. He goes, no. Oh, okay. I still didn't, in my soul, I didn't think, these people are nuts. Because when God's in it, it doesn't scare people. When God, and that is our responsibility. That when people are coming in here and they're in the midst of a battle, I will tell you, people come to church not because we have the Holy Ghost. The one thing I love about this church, and I've said it to the ministry team, I've been in church 42 years now. I've never seen a church that loves people like this church. And I pray and I hope and I don't believe that will ever change because that's all God ever told us to do. Love people. People come in here, they're fighting battles, church. The people sitting on the other side of this sanctuary. They may be in the midst of the worst battle of their lives, and we don't know about it. We don't need to know about it. We have to create an atmosphere that a miracle can take place. That doesn't happen when we just sit in the back saying, I wonder if the pastor's going to preach long. I used to make fun of my other pastor, who's a very dear friend, because when he said in closing, how many people have ever flown into Atlanta? Where they go, well, we are now entering the Atlanta airspace. We'll be landing shortly. Shortly is 25 to 30 minutes. When my pastor used to say, in closing, I used to say, yeah, that's like coming into Atlanta. We still got 20 minutes. When people come into church, don't raise your hands. I want to ask you a question. Just think it in your mind. My life is great. I don't have any problems whatsoever. If any of you are saying, that's me, boy, you better be worshiping running the aisles. You ought to be thanking God that your life is that great. Because there, I'm telling you, there is probably somebody going to be in this church today that their world is collapsing and they need a move of God. And it's our responsibility to help create that atmosphere that they can get their victory. Could I use a couple of victories? My life's not that bad. I'm not going to lie. Is there some things I'd like for my wife to change? I mean, is there some changes I'd like to see in my life? Yes. Could life be a little bit better? Yes. Is life bad for Todd? No, not really. But there's always tomorrow. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I haven't faced a couple battles. For those that know, many know this, that right before we moved up here, literally the week my daughter and son-in-law were going to move up here, I woke up Monday morning and told my wife, something's wrong. My breathing's wrong. I got to go to the hospital. She goes, oh, you'll be fine. No, I think I really need to go to the emergency room. Do I need to take you? Well, I probably could drive myself, but that might not be the best idea. Now, here I want all the amens from the men. My wife goes to me, do I have time to take a shower? No, we need to go now. I go. By the time I got there, I felt perfectly fine. They did an EKG. EKG was fine. Did blood work. Your heart enzymes are a little elevated. We're going to transfer you up to Athens, Georgia. Long and the short, I get up there. Pretty much demanded a heart cath. Next thing I know, I'm waking up in a room. You know, I thought when they took me back to the heart cath lab, I'm going to get a couple stints and I'm going to be out of there. My wife said the cardiologist left and said, you should be dead. He says, he doesn't know why you're not dead. He said, you had two blockages. Number one, you had the heart attack they call the widowmaker. You had two blockages of 100%, one of 75%. They scheduled me for surgery. When they got in there, they found another one, so I ended up having quadruple bypass. Was I expecting that battle? No. Am I thankful for that battle? Yes. You know why? I'm 60 and I feel 40. I feel great. I was never worried when they said that you're going to have open heart surgery. My wife was, and I understand that. God just gave me a peace about it. Church, we don't know what battles are coming. Now, prior to that, could I talk to, and actually, my friend who pastors called me up and said, hey, can I have a lady in my church call you? She has to have heart surgery, and she just wants to talk to somebody that's been through it. I'm like, have her call me. I'll be glad to help her. Until you've walked in those shoes, and until you've had that victory, you don't know how to tell somebody else that that victory is possible. There are people that are facing battles that they think their world's collapsing. And that's what the enemy wants them to believe. They're going to be like Rabshakeh. Don't believe the man of God. Don't believe in your God. Just believe in us. Believe in the world. We'll take care of it. Now, people say, well, that surgeon who did your open heart surgery, he's the one who healed you. You can believe that if you want. I believe God guided that man's hands. 1 minute. I got out of church on Sunday. It was Mother's Day a year ago. Tuesday, sorry, man, I'm going to get you guys in trouble. Tuesday, I was in the kitchen cooking. My wife actually posted on Facebook, for all you women that complain about your husbands when they get a cold, they're like little children. My husband had open heart surgery. I got home Sunday. He's cooking. 2 weeks later, I was back in church. But I now know what it's like when the doctors say, you should have died. Why do we go through these situations? Very simple. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. I want to close with this statement, this scripture. We all should have one scripture that we own. I own Matthew 6, 33. It was the very first one I ever memorized. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God does not set us up for defeat, church. If we hold fast to the God that we serve, we will be victorious. I've thoroughly enjoyed teaching this Sunday school. I got all zeros up there. It's 10:45. I actually ended on time. My last pastor would be, he'd be amazed. But why don't we pray? And let's just pray that God's going to touch his people through his word. And let's pray that we will be part of revival that's going to open up here in 15 minutes. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your abundant mercy. Lord, we know that there is always victory, divine victory in you. Lord, we pray that you would minister to each and every person that is in this facility and those that are to come in. Lord, we are looking for miracles, signs, and wonders, not that we would be edified, but that you and your word and your spirit would be edified in the world that we live in. God, there are people that need you. They need victory. Let us be part of that victory in the remainder of this service today. We'll give you glory, praise, and honor. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.